thought there was going to be a song before a special, so I thought Dr. Ross was going to sing a special before I came up to preach, but the Lord help us, amen, right? We're working on that, amen. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. It's always an honor to address faculty and this great and student body. I want to just thank all of the students for following God's call to train and equip yourself for ministry. And our world is in desperate need for you and how God made you and how he's gifted you to go out and to do ministry. And I hope you do ministry different than anybody else is doing that. And you'll stay true to God's word and use the abilities God's given to you to make a difference in the kingdom. And it's an honor again to be here. We thank God for the partnership with Midwestern and Dr. Robert's friendship as well. We were in Texas here a few weeks ago and didn't know we were going to be going to the same place, and we were able to ride the same airplane down. We got there, he gave us a ride to the airport, or to the hotel, and that was an interesting experience as well. He's a multitasker. He could drive and talk on the phone and read directions, and I was the co-pilot. My wife was in the back seat, and we made it. Okay. Yeah, now that exit right there. I was in the front, my wife was in the back praying, and I'm sure you've heard the story about the turtle on the fence post. And the question is always asked, well, how did he get there? And the bottom line answer is he didn't get there by himself. And the same is true of my life. I didn't get where I am today without the gracious grace of God and a man by the name of Joe Krieger. Brother Joe, we called him, was the founding pastor of our church. And in 1962, in January of that year, with 17 people, they gathered together in their home over on North Bales Terrace behind Antioch Shopping Center and planted a Bible-teaching church, of which I'm so grateful to have now been a part of for nearly 26 years. I had the privilege of not only working for Brother Joe, but working with him. I'm so grateful he took me under his wing. And he taught me how to connect with people. He taught me how to love people. He taught me a great love for the Word of God and his diligence to study. Didn't graduate from high school. Didn't go to Bible college. I'm not saying that to downplay the importance of education. He always wished that would have happened. But I'll tell you what, God called him to preach, and he just consumed the Bible when I would see him study. He taught me how to study and look up words to be in the Word. I'm so grateful for his investment in my life, and I thank God for our church and those that are here today who make up our body. The same can be said about your life as well. You're not here by accident. You're not here by yourself. God's call, God's grace in your life, you always point back to somebody who stepped up alongside of us and believed in us and added value to our life and encouraged us. I'm so grateful for people like that. I want to be that kind of a person. I'm sure you do as well. The same can be said of the Apostle Paul and a young man named Timothy. Paul knew that he had more years of ministry behind him than he had before him, and he invested his life in the life of Timothy and, in essence, passed on the spiritual baton of leadership. And the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy provide for us, in essence, a manual on leadership, church leadership and pastoral leadership for those in the ministry. I'd like you to join me in your Bibles today in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and discover from this passage how that you and I can excel in what we call leadership. There are lots of good books on leadership. The most common definition I hear these days about leadership is that leadership is influence. Henry Blackaby, in his book called Spiritual Leadership, said leadership is moving people on forward and toward God's agenda. And I like that definition. How can we excel in what God has called us to do? How can we excel in influencing the lives of others for Jesus Christ? Would you stand with me, please, and let's look at this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I invite you to follow along, verses 12 through 16. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for the dynamic of your word and how that it defines for us truth. It is living and powerful. In right now in advance, we submit to the authority of your word. We believe it's sufficient, and we believe, God, that your word works. And so teach us, we pray. Open our eyes to the wondrous truths of your law, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. You may be seated. In this passage, you're going to discover today together, I believe to be four leadership principles to help us excel and help us to move forward to that next level of what God wants us to be as His leaders and ministers. The first one I find is in verse 12. It's simply this: be an example to follow. This section begins by the Apostle Paul affirming the youth of Timothy. And he says, Timothy, in essence, don't let anyone look down on you or despise you or set you off to the side because of your youth. And maybe you've experienced that recently or in your life in the past. I can remember going for job interviews, and I go for the interview, and they want to ask you, how old are you? And, you know, when you give your age, if you're young, they say, well, I'm sorry, you don't have a lot of experience, and you aren't quite young. And my question always is, how am I going to get experience if you don't give me experience? And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I know you're young. Do not let your youth jeopardize your effectiveness and your call to ministry. Let no one put you down or despise you for your youth, but rather turn around and leverage godliness. Because when people see Jesus in your life, it counteracts you. Character counteracts our youth. When people see a change and a difference in our life, and he says, be thou an example. The word example is a word that means the mark of a stroke or blow. It conveys the idea of a print or pattern. I'm not a seamstress, but I've watched those who are, and they take a pattern. They don't just go from their memory or from their head. They lay out a pattern over some cloth or material, and they cut it out to shape a dress or a piece of clothing. They have a pattern. Our lives, your life, is to be a pattern. And in essence, you think about that word, to leave a mark or a blow. If I would take a hammer and hit this left, it would leave an indention. And you and I have been called by God. We've been given stewardship of the redemptive message of Christ to make a difference, to make an impact, as if it were to mark the lives of others. And so the question is, are we simply marking time, or are we marking the lives of individuals God has brought our way in ministry? And so when you set an example, you're giving, in essence, people a pattern to follow. It's been said the single greatest tool of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. Albert Schweitzer said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. God wants to use your life and your example to influence the lives of others. And not to leave Timothy in a vacuum or a fog, Paul, in his teaching style and in mentoring Timothy, says, here's some things that I want you to be an example in. I want you to be an example in word. I want you to be an example in how you convey, how you converse and communicate with people. I think that's so essential. Folks, I'm telling you, we are in the people business. Leadership is about people. If you don't like people, you ain't going to like ministry. All right? I just want to give you a heads up on that. Because it's about people. The words that we speak, the encouragement, be an example. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't think there's any room in the life of a Christian leader for words to come out of our mouth that are destructive or hurtful. Death and life are the power of the tongue, the Bible says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. Be an example, Timothy, in your conduct, in your behavior and manner of life. Timothy, be a model. Be a consistent model of godly living. And if anybody ought to model godliness, it ought to be us. We who have been called and summoned by God to be His redemptive agents with His message. an example in love. We need to love on people. We need to love the people that are lost and need Jesus Christ. We can talk a lot about these qualities. He says, be an example in spirit, in your attitude, in your approach to ministry. Be an example in faith. The word faith here is a word that implies consistency. That's what we need to see in the lives of leaders, consistency and faithfulness. Most men, the Bible said, will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Be an example, he says, Timothy, in the area of purity. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 22, he says, Timothy, keep yourself pure. And may I say, on the authority of God's word, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to keep ourselves pure. I like what Randy Alcorn says in his book, The Purity Principle. He says, purity is always smart, impurity is always stupid. Now that word purity does not only have to do with moral purity, it has the idea of motivational purity, doing what you do with pure motives. So he said, Timothy, be an example. Excel in leadership by being an example. Second of all, excel in leadership by keeping God's word and making God's word a priority. Verse 13. Paul is saying to Timothy, who is now the pastor of Ephesus, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Paul is clearly reminding Timothy with a clarion call, God's word matters. I believe, I'm sure you believe, in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the word of God. The Bible says, but all scripture. I like that. Every word is inspired. It doesn't just say scripture is inspired. That would work, scripture, but the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, God so moved through human instrumentality and their cultural background and geographical location so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted written. God didn't dictate to them, he moved through them so that they wrote exactly what God wanted for us to hear. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to keep the word a priority. In fact, I don't believe you and I can effectively lead or minister without making the Word of God the priority in our life, personally, and in our life publicly and in ministry. The Apostle Paul said this as he was getting ready to lead the leadership in the church at Ephesus when he said, and now, brethren, in Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The priority of the Word of God. Study to show yourself. Be diligent to show yourself. Approved unto God. Pleased unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. Accurately or rightly dividing the Word of truth. We seem to be living in a day and time when the authority of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word is being minimized. And I say we need to keep preaching the book. We don't have to make the Bible relevant. We need to get down to the Word of God. And some say, well, the Bible's not relevant. It's the 21st century. They say the Bible just isn't relevant. I say this, we don't have to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. And Paul is saying, Timothy, make the Word of God a priority in your personal life and in your ministry. Nearly 15 years ago, I recall the conversation with our founding pastor, Brother Joe. Brother Joe was old school. Retro, man. I mean, I just good stuff. Nothing wrong with old school. And we had a conversation one day in his office. He was open to creativity. He was open to different methods. And we understood that. And we began talking and visiting about those types of thoughts and ideas. And we were talking about the church and the future. It was just a great day to just sitting down and just dialoguing about ministry and about the work that God calls him to. He made this statement, and I'll just never allow it to lose a spot in my mind. And he said, you know, Bob, I believe in the days to come, Antioch Bible Baptist Church will be unique if we continue to just to lay out the Word of God and make the Word of God a priority. We don't need to look for other ways to be unique. And I'm not against different methods or looking at how we can effectively reach people with methods. I'm not against that at all. But with that, we have to understand that God's message needs to go forward. Methods come and go, but the message never changes. And so he says, give attendance. which means to give attention to or keep putting your mind on the Word of God. And do it in three ways, Timothy. Do it, first of all, in the area of reading. This is primarily a reference to both private reading and public reading. You look at Nehemiah chapter 8, and Nehemiah stood up, and the people stood before God, and they read the Word of God, and Nehemiah gave the sense of it. I personally believe in expository preaching and teaching, taking the Word of God and giving the sense of what is God saying. He said, Timothy, read the Word of God. Prepare people for exposition and application of Scripture. Second of all, exhortation. Some say that word has the idea of preaching or proclaiming and declaring truth. Exhortation challenges and motivates people to apply the truth they have read or they have heard. Then he says, doctrine. Give attention, Timothy, to reading. Give attention to exhortation. Then give attention. Keep it continually on your mind, this area of doctrine. I believe that doctrine is absolutely essential because it defines who you are and what you believe. Some would say, hey, let's kind of back off, because doctrine is divisive and doctrine divides. I step forward and say doctrine defines who we are and what we believe. There's always Paul's approach in his New Testament letters to always establish. You read his letter, there's always a practice to establish, first of all, a doctrinal foundation from which people can move to a practical application. We're going through the book of Ephesians right now as a church family. The first three chapters, we talk about it, we're here right today, we talk about chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Now chapters 4, 5, and 6, here's how you live once you know who you are in Christ. Doctrine does matter. John Piper had an interesting article in World Magazine here of March 2005. He calls it the doctrine difference. He says, God gives good press to doctrine, but surveys of evangelicals usually do not. And he goes on to talk about the importance of doctrine, the Word of God. He says, God's self-revelation in the Bible is not a wax nose. It's firm. It's a standard. You measure truth by it. Our everlasting salvation is determined by whether we believe it. The minimization of biblical doctrine is common, but if we are not willing to get a high estimation of doctrine from God, perhaps we can get it from George Barna. And he goes on to quote George Barna and how we're finding these days that many Christians' lives are simply indistinguishable. And he goes on to talk about how the divorce these days is about the same rate as the nation. And he goes on to talk about teenagers and premarital sex and how the evangelicals are just about even all those areas, except those who think biblically, except those who understand that doctrine does matter. I don't think doctrine has to be boring. It doesn't make us out of touch at all. It just defines who we are so we can move forward with confidence knowing who we are in Christ. I think it's a powerful thing. He says the conclusion is that doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. So I'm going to challenge you as students. Champion the value of doctrine. Champion the value of teaching the Word of God. We don't have to try to schmooze people. We don't have to try to come in and entertain people. We don't have to try to come in and be a comedian. We come in and we give out the written Word of God. Be yourself. Be who God made you to be. Teach it with authority and passion, but give out the Word of God. Then he says, stay faithful. Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the eldership. So he's saying, Timothy, I want you to excel in leadership. Be an example. Make the Word of God a priority, and then stay faithful to your ministry. The word neglect means to be careless or to take lightly. The word used in verse 14, is in the present imperative, meaning a command to do something in the future which involves continuous or repeated action. However, when it is negated, or in a negative sense, it is a command to stop doing something. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to stop neglecting your ministry. Evidently, Timothy had fallen to some sort of mindset that he began to neglect and become careless or take lightly the call to ministry. That can happen to any of us. The last 3 years for me personally have been some of the most challenging years in 26 years of ministry. I keep telling my wife, shouldn't it get easier? I mean, shouldn't it just kind of be more simple? You've been doing it long enough, you've been down the road, and it's not, I find for me personally, it is more challenging. More challenging. I have never personally felt like quitting the ministry more than the last 3 years, never before. God has been a challenge for me. God has been reminding me and saying, Bob, I've called you to what I've called you to do. It's a challenge. I want to encourage you that we need not to neglect that ministry or take it lightly. It's a good word for me. Paul said, Timothy, in 1:6 of chapter 2 Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Use this God-given capability as a channel through which I can work through you to make a difference in the lives of others. A few years ago, there was a great article by Dr. Don Whitney when he said, those who haven't given serious thought to leaving the ministry haven't been in it very long. Their reasons for leaving will vary, he observed, noting the impact of health, stress, and forced termination. Despite the fact that no one goes to the ministry to be a casualty, the ruin of almost every minister, it seems, is inevitable. That's a challenging statement. The ministry brings with it a certain amount of pressure. And here's the challenge, to see that the pressure does not come between you and your relationship with God. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who said, rather, allow that pressure to move you closer to God. Closer to God. That's a challenge. Paul had something to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, where he talks about, in that chapter, all he experienced. Yeah, I've been shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was left for dead. I haven't experienced that. All those things that happened to him and his life. And he would say in Acts chapter 20, I do not count my life dear to myself. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, besides all those things that are happening to me from the outside, says that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches. The Amplified Bible says the inescapable pressure of ministry. The inescapable pressure of ministry. Ministry brings with it the pressures of people. Hurting people. I find these days there are complex issues. Thank God for the simplicity and the significance of God's Word. But in spite of all of that, it's a complex world we live in. We're ministering to a complex culture. And sometimes I personally feel like, oh man. I just want to get in a car and just keep driving somewhere. I just want to be honest with you today. I feel that. The pressures of people, the pressures of planning, the pressures of problems, the pressure of preparation. It's like it's Sunday, Monday, Sunday. And then get into the Word of God every week. I hear students will say this, I think they say it, they don't really quite hear what they're saying. I can't wait to get out of school so I can stop studying. Whatever. I mean, it's just begun, right? It's just begun. And here's where I'm at. The more that God teaches me, the more I find out how much I don't know. I don't know. But Paul said that an inescapable pressure of the ministry. I'm not sure why Timothy wanted to throw in the towel. Paul reminded him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Timothy, God had not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and sound mind. He was driving back to the Word of God. But you may be here even this day, and you feel like bailing out of seminary. You're working, maybe two jobs, and you've got some little ones, or you've got just responsibility, and it just gets overwhelming. And God, you know, I really believe that God can use pressure to shape us and to make us into what he wants us to be. I say that, and it's not easy even to say that. But I believe that to be true, that God uses adversity. God uses adverse situations to shape us and mold us for something even greater in the area of ministry for him and his glory. So we're reminded in verse 14 the fact that there was a confirmation, Timothy, on your life. There were men who came around you, the eldership came around, and they set you apart and affirmed your giftedness and your call to ministry. Something much like our ordination today. It was a sense of identification and affirmed his call to ministry. And Paul is saying, Timothy, stay faithful. Finish strong. Verse 15 and 16, meditate on these things, the things I've just told you about. Think on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. The fourth truth I see in this passage to help us excel in leadership is to concentrate on your personal development and doctrine. Paul challenged Timothy to be diligent in the responsibility of the ministry. And he said, Timothy, give yourself continually to them. To what? To being an example. Give yourself continually to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Give yourself to the call that I give. Don't neglect that gift. Absorb yourself, we could say, in ministry. Keep on thinking about these things and be in them. I believe Paul is saying, Timothy, stay the course, man. Stay on track. I know you feel like bailing out. I know you're tired. I know there's pressure. Ephesus must have been a challenging place to minister. I mean, their worship offered more than the word in praise music. They offered girls. Decadent religious practices. I'm sure their temples outnumbered the church of God 20 to 1. That's where he ministered. That was the area that he had, that God had placed him. Stay the course. Why do these things? Why meditate on these things and give yourself to them? That your progress may be evident to all. The word progress means to cut forward or to blaze the way, like blazing a trail. And it's a beautiful word that conveys the idea and the concept of a pioneer who had cut a new trail and blazed a trail through forests and over mountains to advance to a new destination. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I want to challenge you and to encourage you to be making advancements spiritually, to be progressing and growing towards spiritual maturity. Verse 16, he says, I'm challenging you in this area of excelling in leadership to persevere in personal development and doctrine. Pay attention to yourself and your doctrine. Why would he say that? Pay attention to yourself and doctrine. Pay attention to the importance of being a pattern, example, or model. You read the context of 1 Timothy, as does in chapter 4, there was a great apostasy and departure. They were given in verse 1, heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So Paul says, stick with the word, man. Stay with the word. Give yourself to doctrine. I believe that perseverance provides proof of ministers and a ministry's authenticity. It provides evidence that you and I are real. When we persevere, notice what he says, back in our text. Continue in them, persevere in them, for in doing this you save both yourself and those who hear you. We know we're not talking about salvation, even that's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean by that you save yourself and others? He's saying, Timothy, when you persevere in the work of ministry, when you excel in leadership, you give evidence that your salvation is valid, that your call to God is authentic and genuine. And that confirms that with you personally, and then you're able to connect with other people and where they are to influence them and reach them with the gospel of Christ, to nurture these new believers and equip these believers for the work of the ministry. That's a great challenge for us, isn't it? Excel in leadership. And I want to encourage you to be the example that God has called you to make the Word of God a priority in your personal life and your public life. God has called you. You're studying right now the Scriptures, the living Word of God that someday God is going to use you, maybe be now using you to deliver that and give out that message. You may feel like just throwing the towel today. I trust the Spirit of God will come alongside you and give you a prompting through His whisper and say, stay the course. Remember the call I've given to you. Pay attention to yourself. Persevere. Persevere. I read a book years ago. I can't remember the author's name, but he said this. When you run out of fantastic, persevere. Just keep persevering. Eugene Peterson, the March issue of Christianity Today, talks about the lies and illusions that destroy the church in a great article entitled Spirituality for All the Wrong Reasons. He says, I think the besetting sin of pastors, maybe especially evangelical pastors, is impatience. We have a goal. We have a mission. We're going to save the world. We're going to evangelize everybody. We're going to do all this good stuff and fill our churches. And that's wonderful. All the goals are right, but this is slow, slow work. This soul work. This bringing people into a life of obedience and love and joy before God. We get impatient. And when we get impatient, start taking shortcuts and use any means available. We talk about benefits. We manipulate people. We bully them. We use language that is just incredibly impersonal. Bullying language, manipulative language. Whenever guilt is used as a tool to get people to do anything, good, bad, or indifferent, it's bullying. And then there's manipulative language, to talk people into programs and get them involved, usually by promising them something. And he goes on to say, this impatience to leave the methods of Jesus in order to get the work of Jesus done is what destroys spirituality. Because we're using a non-biblical, non-Jesus way to do what Jesus did. Amen. That's a convicting statement. May I say, I believe that to be true. It's a slow, slow work. We're not building automobiles. You know, that Ford Motor Company. You see a car go off the line. And there's sometimes a minute you like to just see it. Oh, it's done. You know? But you don't. It's like that father who called this week and just cried out that my son is on drugs. And you just can't say, man, God bless you. I hope it all works out for you. And everything comes together, man. Praying for you. That's not that simple. It gets messy. You get involved. Or the death of a loved one unexpectedly. Or the challenges of ministry and people and preferences and opinions. And all of those things that come. That can even be distractions away from what God has called us to. And may we all continue to excel in the ministry that God has called us to excel in and to be the leaders God wants us to be. May I pray with you? Let's pray together. Father, you instruct us to be still and know that you are God. I need to be still more often. God, teach me to trust you and to do ministry the way you want it to be done. Give me a vision. We sang about it a moment ago. God, you be our vision. We talk about vision and vision statements. God, you be our vision. May we see you for who you are and what you've called us to be for you and for your glory. And forgive me or anyone in this room for being a glory grabber. Rather, pride, whatever it may be, God, in our lives, that would be an obstacle or a barrier from you working through and within us. I thank you for every student here. And God, would you remind them, even though they may feel like they're in obscurity, God, may they know you know their name, you know where they are. And God, I pray you would encourage them, put people around them to build their lives. And may they also, God, reach out to others and build the lives of others. I thank you for the faculty at Midwestern and their commitment to day by day, and week by week, and month by month, and year by year, to give out the truth of your word, to to equip these young champions for you, God. Encourage them as well. They get weary in well-doing. I pray for the administration. I pray this morning for Dr. Roberts, God, and on and his family, that God, you would uphold him with your strong arm of righteousness. And God, may we as the body of Christ come together and encourage one another. God, is a lost world that needs Jesus. And may we have a greater commitment to being who we should be in this community, God. Use us to make a difference, I pray, in the lives of others for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We love you. Appreciate that great word. Appreciate your love. And preaching to God. Brother Jeff, now, if you stand below, I believe, if you're interested in Fresno Lake Bible Camp this summer,